asked me to substitute teach for him this morning. So for those of you that don't know me, my name is Dave Schmidt.
And hi, Dave Schmidt.
Hi.
How are you?
And I can remember substitute teachers back at school, and I don't know how they paid those people to ever come in, because that was seemed to be the day that kids always act the rowdiest. So if I have to send anybody to the principal's office this morning, I'm not going to be very happy. Downstairs. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be focusing our attention on 12, 13, and 14 this morning, as we're going to be talking about gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to just touch a little bit on the miraculous gifts that Paul speaks of. But we're going to focus mainly on what he calls the greater gifts. And that's what we want to focus on this morning. Before we begin, though, let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we come here together, Lord, to glorify you, to give you praise, give you honor. I pray that you would be here as we go through this portion of Scripture, that you would help open our hearts, open our minds to what you have to say to us today. I pray, Lord, that as we speak about these gifts, that it'll become a little more clear for each one of us exactly how you help us, how the Spirit aids us. I just pray that you would be with me as I lead, be with Ron and his wife as they are gone and going through a help time, and I pray for them as well. Just comfort them, put your hand upon them. And in all things that we do here this morning, I pray that, number one, you would be glorified and you would be praised. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. Paul gives us, in this address, the kinds of gifts that the Spirit gives to people. And he starts out with these miraculous gifts that God has given. Since this is my first time teaching, maybe it's important that I mention that one of the things that I like to do is I like to get class participation. I encourage it. I love questions. I love conversation. And so I'm encouraging that here this morning. Also, even in the midst of conversation, I kind of like to still move forward with the lesson. I think that's very important in order to get through the things that we need to get through. So I won't cut anybody off, but we do need to kind of keep the class moving as we move along here this morning. And also encourage people that want to read. I love to have participants read. It used to be that we would kind of all sit around at a table in a circle. We would just go around, and whoever wanted to read could read, and we just break it up as we go along. But we're in a circle here this morning, so if you want to read, I'm just going to ask for some volunteers, and I'll assign the readings as we go along through this portion of Scripture. I need somebody who would be willing to read to start us off with chapter 12, and I want to focus mainly on verses 7 through 11. Who would like to read? Go ahead, please.
Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge. By means of the same Spirit to another faith, by the same Spirit to another gifts of healing, by that one Spirit to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines.
Okay. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a list of 9 miraculous gifts of the Spirit. What are they? The gifts of the Spirit. These are miraculous gifts of the Spirit. Okay. And what is it, what do we mean by that?
You want a definition of wisdom?
Yeah. The word of wisdom.
Well, wisdom, as I have frequently heard it defined, is the application of knowledge.
Okay.
I think probably in spiritual matters it's a little bit, I don't know, probably there are situations in which trying to discern the right thing from the wrong thing is much more difficult as a Christian. And being able to know the right thing is probably as good a definition of wisdom as I can find.
Okay. Luke, did you have more? Because the second one is actually knowledge. How are these different? Wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge by means of the same Spirit.
You can have knowledge, but not, if you're not wise, having knowledge doesn't help you. Easy to put your foot in the mouth.
Okay. The truth is, these kind of go together, don't they?
Well, they really don't. Because if we're talking spiritual gifts, wisdom is the knowledge to know the right thing to do, I think. But this knowledge is not just knowledge of everyday stuff. This is the kind of knowledge that it takes to write the Bible. This is it's divinely inspired knowledge.
Okay.
Not that we would not otherwise know. That you're not going to learn by sitting in a Bible class or going to school.
Okay.
If my understanding of this passage is correct, that's where I'm going.
So, even though they may go together, they are different.
Yep.
And they are two different, separate gifts that are given by the Spirit. What's the third one? Miraculous faith. Faith that's given as a gift of the Spirit. The fourth one? The gift of healing. Number five.
Miraculous powers.
I had gone one too many. Number six. Okay. Okay, distinguishing spirits. What do you think that means? Now, understand, these are miracles, you know, gifts, miraculous gifts of the Spirit. So what do you think that means, distinguishing spirits?
Well, when the apostles were out on their missionary journeys, they came across a man who everybody in town called him the power of God, because he could do basically what looked like miraculous things. Now, I think that that's the ability to distinguish between those kinds of people and the people who really have the Spirit of God.
Okay. So it's being able to distinguish between godly spirits as opposed to ungodly.
It's able to distinguish between Penn and Teller and Jesus Christ.
Okay. The eighth one. Specifically, speaking in tongues. Now, does that mean anybody that could speak just another language? Or what specifically does that refer to?
Well, the Lord is talking, if you speak it, there has to be an interpreter.
Okay.
And it's supposed to be the from the Spirit of God.
Okay, so would these tongues be another language learned?
No, I don't think so.
It is another language, but it's one that was not learned.
It was one that is unlearned, but yet God has given the ability in which to speak. And then the ninth one is not just speaking, but then the ability to interpret tongues. Does that mean people that were already trained and had the knowledge of these of this particular language? No, this was a gift given, a miraculous gift that gave certain individuals the ability to interpret tongues.
But someone else, in other words, the person that did the speaking did not interpret their own person.
Correct. At times that was the case. Now, the problem that was occurring in the Corinthian church is that certain people were given certain miraculous signs, and then people were kind of judging others or you know, kind of making fun that I've got this, you don't have that. And Paul is addressing that. You know, all of these gifts, these miraculous gifts, are given by the same God. And for what purpose? What was this? What was the intentions of these gifts?
To work for the glory of God.
To work for the glory of God. And how did they go about doing that? Of the word, that was one of the reasons that these gifts were given. What else? To build up the body. Yeah, the whole purpose was to go out and be able to preach the good news to other people, even in areas that were unfamiliar to the apostles, was it not? And in order to do that, God gave them the ability through these miraculous signs in which to do that. And Dan is also right in the fact that they had this ability, this God-given ability, that gave them more credential as who they were. Now understand that we've already talked in previous about some of the ways that the Spirit worked, like through the Old Testament, as proof that God was doing this. Such as the time of Moses. What did Moses do to prove that he was from God? Now we talked about this. The staff. That's right. And what did Elijah do to prove that it was actually God that was doing the work? Brought fire down from heaven. These were confirmations that God was actively involved in these individuals. Now, were these individuals? Did they earn these gifts as a reward?
No. I mean, they were chosen.
Okay.
Because of their faith, so I guess maybe in that sense.
Okay. So most of them would really rather have not been chosen.
You're right. But the point of it is that the gifts of the Spirit were given not for rewards. So it wasn't because I'm so holy that God has rewarded me, but rather it was to suit His purpose for how long?
As long as He wanted.
As long as there was something that needed to be done. Once that event was over with and done with, there was no, there's no guarantee that that miraculous sign continued. It was for that purpose, and it was to do that purpose. Now, Paul tells us that all of these gifts are for the benefit of the church. He describes about the different aspects or different members of the church in describing the church as a body or a unit. So I want us to think a little bit right now. You know, we have bodies. This is not going to work. We have our own bodies. And what would you say are some of the important organs that our bodies have? What would you say?
Heart.
Okay, the heart.
Brain.
Okay, the brain.
Lungs.
Well, which ones do you want to take out?
Well, you can do without them.
You can do without heart.
You can do some of them.
You can live on one lung or one kidney, but you don't want to live without both kidneys or both lungs.
Right, and the heart's pretty important.
What else? How about the eyes? Can you function without eyes? Yeah, you can. But are they important to us? Absolutely. How about your ears? Mouth?
Well, most of us could do with a lot of mouth.
But yeah, it is an organ that is very important for communication. How about the muscles? The muscles within our body. Do we function without our muscles?
People do.
People do? How about your hands? Are those organs that are important to us? How about the bowels? Are they important? Well, I would hate to think what life would be like without it. We already mentioned liver, kidneys, lungs, hearts. These are all important for us, and sometimes they're taken for granted, even though, you know, they're very important, and we can, you know, if we stop to think about the usefulness we would have without a lot of our organs, we'd certainly be in a world of hurt if we didn't have them. In the same way, we have the makeup of our body, and the joints within our body are there to hold our bones together. And that's what their purpose is, to hold our bones together. And in the same way, thank you, we have the spiritual gift of faith, and in the same way that the joints hold our bones together, faith joins the body of Christ. And as the bones within our body support the rest of our body, the spiritual gift of hope supports the body of Christ. And as the skin covers to protect our body, that's what love does. Love covers and protects the body of Christ. Jump down to, in chapter 12, to verse 12. Let's just find out what God, or what Paul says in regards to the body. Who would like to read? Terry, would you take verses 12 and read down through 20? 12 through 20, please.
The body is a unit. The whole is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body.
Okay, so there are many parts, and they're all important parts, aren't they? And yet, all of those parts make up one body. Now, who else would like to read? I'm at the start of signing. Why don't you take 21, read down through 26, please.
The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable are treated with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it.
Okay. Have you ever felt like you're just an unimportant part within a group? You ever feel that way? That other people around you have maybe the more important jobs or more have more status than you have, and your part within a company or your part within whatever seems to be not that important. You ever feel that way? I know I do. Paul is saying that even the weaker parts of the body are indispensable. You know, we all as a church, we make up the body. We make up the body, and whether you feel that you're an important part or you don't, the fact of the matter is we are all important within the body. Now let me ask you something. If this hand, if I didn't need that hand to do anything, just cut that off, would that affect the other parts of my body?
Yes.
How?
They have to compensate for its loss, for it not being there.
Okay, they'd have to compensate for its loss. Would other parts of, you ever had this where like your headache was caused by something that was another part of your body, or an ailment was caused? See, that's kind of what Paul is describing here, that, you know, when one, that first of all, every person that makes up the body of Christ, you have an important part. You're not indispensable. You're not unimportant. But we need everybody to be doing their part for the body to function. Just like our own bodies, we have to have our bodies doing the things that they're meant to do in order to for our bodies to be functioning the way that they're intended to be functioned. God considers every part vital to the body.
I find it interesting that he has so many places where he says things that look so contradictory. To be strong, you have to be weak. To surrender, you, or to win, you have to surrender. And here he says the weaker are the strongest, the most important. And that's, people stand on their head trying to figure out what that is.
And then another thing, this is being so clear that we are, you know, we all are supposed to be serving, you know, in this one church, one God. How many times have you heard denominations use this to say, well, you know, there can be this church, this church, we're all part of the same, you know, God, but we're all just serving in different ways. They take it, they twist that. I've heard that so many times.
You're very right.
And, you know, I was thinking that as the Holy Spirit has assigned these miraculous gifts, what I believe the Holy Spirit also assigned those other gifts. So if my gift is to be a little toad, that's what I am. I need to be proud to be a little toad. I'm not trying to pull pride, but I'm just saying I need to embrace whatever gift God has given me, and that's just as important as anybody, you know, all, each of us. Every little gift that we have is not little, it's big. It's maybe just our tendency to see it small.
Right. With these miraculous gifts, if I had, let's just say I had the gift of healing, would that make me more important than you if you didn't have that gift? What does Paul say? There should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So it wasn't a matter of, you know, if you had a miraculous gift that you were more important, or you were deemed, should be deemed more important. And that was really the conflict within the Corinthian church. They, you know, they were seeking these miraculous gifts when they really should have been focusing on something entirely different. And that's exactly what Paul finishes up the chapter in saying. Do you want to read?
Sure.
27 through the end of the chapter.
Now you are in Christ's body and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. We're not all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophetic, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All are not do not speak in tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But I earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way.
Okay. So not everybody is called to be everything. God's purpose of these miraculous gifts were for a specific purpose, but it wasn't given to every individual. Every individual had a separate calling, and maybe where Sam's calling was healing, maybe mine was teaching, or maybe, you know, Dan's over there was prophecy. But it was all for the common, the unit, the body. It was for the glorification of God. But then he says, because there's all of these different things that God is doing, apostles, prophets, teachers, he says, be eager to desire the greater gifts. Now, what does that mean? The greater gifts. Could it be that there are gifts that are greater than these? How can that be?
There was, speaking the Gospels, I believe it was Jesus said that there will be greater things done. And then he left, and greater things were done. And remembering sometimes what the greater gifts are the hard, is the hard part.
Okay.
That's your intro.
That's my intro. What makes the greater gifts greater than, say, the gift of wisdom, the gift of speaking in tongues, the gift of healing? What makes them greater?
Those are specific. Specific to a certain situation, sometimes to a certain individual.
Okay.
To a certain church. Greater gifts are for everybody in every place at every time.
Okay. And basically what you're saying is this, there we go, is that these gifts, the miraculous gifts, can't make that out. Temporary. They're temporary. The greater gifts, however, are for all Christians, all time.
Verse 13 says, now these three remain faithful in love, but the greatest of these is love.
And that's where we're going next. Chapter 13. This is a chapter that we tend to hear when? At weddings. And even though I think it's very applicable to be read when two are joining in matrimony because of love, Paul is not just saying this is geared towards those that are uniting in matrimony, but this is for all Christians because our duty is to love. What does he say? Chapter 13. And who wants to read? 1 through, we'll just break it up, 1 through 7.
If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres.
Hey, did you say you wanted to read? Okay, 8 through the 13.
Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, and now in part, but then I know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now, faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love.
Okay. Paul finishes up chapter 12 by saying we are to eagerly desire the greater gifts. And then he moves into those greater gifts that we are to seek. And he has an entire chapter that's basically centered around what? Love. And he then gives us what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Correct me if I'm wrong, but aren't those two of the gifts that God, the Spirit also enable us? The gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, which I believe, and if I'm wrong, I apologize to Ron, I believe that's where we're going next, the fruits of the Spirit. Love is patient, love is kind. Now, the Bible says that God is love. And I've also heard it said that if you want to know what God is, substitute the word love for God. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. God does not boast. God is not proud. He's not rude. He's not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrong. God does not delight in evil, but He rejoices in the truth. God protects. He always trusts. He always hopes. He always perseveres. That's what love is. God never fails. These are the greater gifts. These are not temporary gifts, but these are gifts that are available to all Christians for all time. And so Paul says, these are the gifts that we need to be desiring. But he also says something about some of those miraculous gifts, prophecies. What will happen to them according to verse 8? They'll be done away. Tongues, what will happen to them? What about knowledge? They'll pass away. So Paul is already indicating that these miraculous gifts of the Spirit, the ones that the people were arguing about, the people that they, the things that people were desiring, and saying that, you know, I need these gifts in order to show myself as holy, Paul is saying, well, these are only temporary anyway. They're not for all time. Now, this enters into one of the hot buttons, if you will, from what other people believe. Because there are many that say, well, God still gives the gift of tongues. There are some that say, well, you have to speak in tongues because that's an example of the Spirit within you. That's what some say. And yet Paul is telling us, well, wait a minute. They're going to cease. When are they going to cease? When the perfect comes. What does he mean by that?
Jesus.
Is he talking of Jesus?
Well, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit.
Sorry to do this. The perfect, according to the Greek, is the perfect thing. Neither God nor Jesus nor the Holy Spirit is ever referred to as a thing. This is the thing, the only thing that I can think of that is perfect and has been given.
So Paul, when he says this, is probably envisioning, because remember, Paul, understand when in this time, when people were done with worship, they couldn't go home and just open up the New Testament and read it. Why? Because it was being written. The Spirit was moving these individuals, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Paul, Peter, John, James,
Jude.
He was moving these individuals to write the extra parts of our Bible. the inspired word of God. And Paul is envisioning a day when this would become complete. And when this was complete, God's word was final. And he says, when this happens, tongues and prophecies and things aren't going to be necessary anymore because we have this. Everybody has the opportunity to get this, and God's purpose for those will cease. Now, I'm sorry if that doesn't reflect the way that individuals may believe, but this is what Paul says. And, you know, I guess I have to go back to, I'm not smart enough to interpret it on my own. I've got to, I guess I'll just leave it to God because He knows more than me.
I think that's a great explanation, and kind of tied to that, maybe I thought about Thomas wanting to touch the hand of Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, later there's going to be kind of people coming that they, even though they don't see, they're going to believe. You know, this is a lot of these spiritual gifts, these miraculous gifts, were temporal in nature, but they were the things you could see, taste, touch, and hear, and that's why they're not the greater gift, because it's what's in the heart. It's your relationship with God in the heart that Jesus is moving towards. So, and we have that explained to us, as you said, in the written word of God.
Dave?
And the people that still believe that those things are happening still focus on those spiritual gifts. What Paul was talking about in verse 12, don't be focusing on these things as being important, thinking you're better than this other guy over here. That's what they're using that for.
Right.
Is, hey, look, I've got this spiritual gift. But they're still doing the same thing. And the bottom line is this love that we're talking about. It's not the spiritual gift. And if we can get this love thing down, that's where it's at.
Absolutely. But there is one thing. Let's just say, just for the sake of saying this, that the gifts of tongues are still prominent. If they were, the way that people are using them differs from the way Paul speaks of their intentions. I've heard, well, you speak in tongues because it edifies you. Well, we're going to read in chapter 14 that the edification should have been the people that were receiving that message and not for the actual person that was speaking the tongues. I've heard it said, well, when you speak in tongues, the devil can't understand you. I've heard it said that. I don't find anywhere in Scripture that's true. But let's find out what Paul does say in chapter 14. And understand this, before I get into this, there are two kind of controversial topics that Paul does speak on here, and tongues is one of them.
I've also heard it say that tongues feels good. And that's the argument. God wants me to feel good, and I speak in tongues, I feel good. That's another.
Alright, who would like to read? Volunteers, please. Dave, how about we go with 1 through 5?
Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. The one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. The one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying.
Okay, so what is the purpose of tongues?
That's it, edify yourself.
Speak to God.
Everyone who prophesies, he says that we should desire the gift of prophecy. Why desire the gift of prophecy more than the gift of tongues? Or is tongues the same thing?
We said in verse 4 that we want to prophesy over speaking tongues because he would edify the whole church.
Okay. So it wasn't just the edification of oneself, it was for the edification of the entire church. Glenn?
I don't see Linnell anywhere. If she's here, I wish she were, because Linnell, at one time in her life, was in a group of people that spoke in tongues, and when she got into it, they were in class, and they started teaching her how to speak. And when they did that, she said, "Wait a minute, folks, I think you guys are way out here in left field, because that's not what the Bible teaches," and she got up and left. So it just goes to show you that what you said a while ago is really true, because the way it's done today is not at all what we see.
Right. Would you read verses 6 through 12?
Oh, 14.
Mm-hmm.
Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit? What shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct tone, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be to the one who speaks as a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church.
Okay. Try to excel. This is what the NIV says. Try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Verse 13. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you're saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Dropping down to verse 22, tongues then are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophesy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in, while everyone is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner, and he will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Do you think it was possible? We only got about 5 minutes. Do you think it was possible for individuals to see others talking in tongues and say, well, I can do that too, and fake it? Do you think it was possible?
Yes.
I'm wondering, you know, back in 13, he says that, you know, it's going to be done away with, and yet here he's speaking of a present where people are speaking in tongues, and he's saying, you know, that if you desire to speak in tongues, you know, you should, you know, say, may interpret what he says.
Uh-huh.
but that he should, you know, strive more so to prophesy, but he's not, it sounds like a contradiction.
So how do we deal with that?
Well, the other present was when it was written, when these things were going on, had not passed away yet.
Had not passed away yet.
But Christ had come.
But the New Testament was not completed, which is what it signified, the perfect coming to the conclusion that he was speaking about in chapter 13. So if we're going into an area, have you ever been to a church that actually they did speak in tongues, or they say they claim to? Kind of a odd experience. Let me just put it that way, because you know, it's really very interesting, I guess. But you know, I guess I for myself left feeling that, well, I didn't gain anything by this because I couldn't understand a word that people were saying. It kind of reflected my mind to when tongues actually began in the first place. Do you remember when that was? Babel. Remember? Tongues began in Babel. And what happened? In that time, when everybody was... God had changed the language. What ended up happening?
They scattered
because they couldn't understand anybody. Well, that's kind of how I felt. You know, I didn't feel edified because I didn't know what people were saying. Paul is saying that tongues are good. However, it does not do anybody any good if people don't know what you're talking about. So even those that say that tongues are still a valid point today, don't bear in mind Paul's writing here that says, well, there needs to be somebody that can interpret. So that not one person is edified and glorified, but God is glorified, and God is glorified through what's going on through the entirety of the congregation. Please, in the back.
Yeah, I want to say is that the Bible, the Word of God, is being written for our teaching, for reproof, and then for exhortation. So I think if you speak in tongues and nobody understands you, I don't think it's going to benefit anybody in any way.
You're right. If people don't understand tongues, it doesn't glorify, it doesn't edify really anybody except maybe the individual that claims he's doing it.
The Bible in a foreign language, and they didn't know what
you
were talking about.
You're right.
You know, after this, you know, today we always talk about the perfect, and I always thought about this being Christ. But it makes a lot more sense when it says that actually the Bible is what is the perfect, because it teaches us everything. And like she just said, but they were doing it then. Well, that was because the Bible hadn't been written. And don't you think possibly that a lot of people misunderstand that the
Absolutely.
Perfect is the Bible?
I think it does.
Not, yes, Jesus was perfect, but the perfect, like Sam said, is the word.
And Hebrews chapter 1 says, you know, in past, God spoke to people in various ways, through visions, through prophets. How does he speak to us now? Through the Word. This is the perfect. This is the perfect. When this was completed, the perfect had become complete. So, the point of the lesson is, we don't seek to desire the miraculous gifts. And if God gives those miraculous gifts, he's going to give them to individuals that he chooses for a purpose, for his purpose. But yet, what we are to desire is the greater gifts. And those greater gifts, as we read in chapter 13, center on faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And we're going to be centering on other things that we are to center on as far as the greater gifts on Wednesday when we speak about the fruits and the product that should be exemplified within us when we have the Spirit. Thank you.